Good afternoon. Good to see you. I hope, Dad, you enjoyed your day of celebration and praise. Some of us, I'm sure, got a meal or a card, maybe a gift. Thank you again so much for all you do, both dads and moms, and for you being here and representing Christ by being an active participant. Thank you so much. Tonight, I want to spend a little time thinking about grace. Now, I intended to do this a few weeks ago, and some things happened. I didn't get to do this lesson, but I've been talking about grace. We talked about songs of grace. I talked about God's graciousness toward us. And so I wanted to think about our graciousness toward one another, our graciousness toward those around us. And so tonight, I was thinking about that passage that I mentioned this morning in Bible class, and again in the sermon, where Jesus tells us the parable of the unmerciful servant. And the point of that passage, or his message there, I believe, is about us, and about how you and I have received so much grace and mercy. Whether or not we're a child of God, a Christian, we have still received God's mercy in one way or another. But if we're a child of God, man, He has showered that grace upon us. And so I was thinking about that man and his just attitude and how it was just all off. You know, he was forgiven, he was shown tremendous mercy, and turned around and just threw all that away in seeking vengeance on a fellow servant. And so, we think about what it means to be merciful. We think about what it means to be unmerciful. You know, Matthew 18 is where Matthew talks about this parable of the unmerciful servant. And then it also brought to mind something that Paul said in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, you can turn there and read with me. Paul says in verse 28, he says, even as they, talking about the evil Gentile world, even as they did not retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting. Being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy. Man has a list of just horrible things. Sin had taken on all kinds of faces in the evil Gentile world. And then notice what he says. Unloving. Unforgiving. Unmerciful. Who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only do the same, but also approve of those who practice them. You know, in our life from day to day, do you ever consider what we look like to the outside world? What does our community think of us? When they think of the Sanford Church of Christ, or when they think of you or me, what do they think of? What are the images that come to mind? Now, there's some pretty bad stuff in there. Inventors of evil things. I doubt any of us are going to be in that range. What about unloving? What about unforgiving? What about unmerciful? He says when we do those things, what we've done is we've just associated ourselves right with those others who do those really awful things. You know, we like to apprise evil in value or level. Like, that's more evil than that. That's not as bad as that. God doesn't see it that way, does he? Sin is sin. And so, how do we treat other people? 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul wrote to Timothy in his second epistle here, beginning at verse 1 of chapter 3. But know this, that in the last days perilous times will come. Perilous, dangerous. For men will be what? Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, turn away. Do we ever have a form of godliness? What's he saying there? Is that real godliness? No. He's talking about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes. You know, they had a form of godliness. People looked at them and thought they were godly. Sometimes people look at us and they think we're godly. Are we? Not that we're perfect. I'm not saying we need to be perfect, but we need to do regular self-evaluation. And remember what Jesus said in Matthew 5 and verse 7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. What's Jesus saying? If we want God to be merciful to us, we in turn must be a merciful people. Or a gracious people. And so I want to talk tonight, just for a few minutes, about being a disciple of grace. Now, the first area where I think we need to think about is being gracious to those inside the church. Now, I was talking to someone last week and talking about division in the church, and someone made mention, made comment that, even in the church there's division sometimes. Now, what I would love to turn around and say to that person is, no, there's not. I'd be lying. Divisions come up. You ever been in a divided congregation? Man, that is an awful place to be. Sometimes we divide ourselves. And I would say most of the time it's over a lack of graciousness, a lack of mercy, a lack of understanding. Sometimes, rather than seeing each other as the brother or sister we should, sometimes we see each other as the enemy. We need not see brethren as enemies. Jesus in Matthew 7, now, this passage has been wrung out like an old dirty rag. In a lot of ways, it shouldn't be. But there is a point to this passage, and I want us to think about that, what he's really saying here. You notice in Matthew 7 and verse 1, he says, judge not that you be not judged. Okay, I know some have turned that around in the world to say, see, you cannot judge me. You let me be. Is that what he means? Well, unfortunately, they don't continue to read the passage. Notice as he continues, for with what judgment you judge, you will be judged. And with the measure you use, it will be measured back to you. And why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck that is in your eye, and look, there's a plank in your own eye. Hypocrite. First, remove the plank from your own eye. Then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. Jesus using a little bit of sarcasm here. I don't know if you catch that in reading that passage. He's being a little bit sarcastic. You ever tried to see something when there's something in your way? You can't really see it, right? He's saying to them, you've got big problems going on in your own spiritual life. And here you are nitpicking. You're like the monkeys in Africa picking bugs out of one another. Why did he say, judge that you be not judged? Now, a little bit later in the same passage, he goes on to talk about how we need to be able to judge. He's talking about the little things that we fight about, the things that don't matter. Not the doctrinal things, not the things of God, but how that sometimes we get mad at people over things that don't really matter. A little earlier, Matthew chapter 5, he said, he's talking to those who would be sacrificing to God, and he said, in this same discussion about interpersonal relationships and amongst brothers and sisters in the Jewish community, and he says, therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar. Go your way. First be reconciled to your brother and then offer your gift. Now that's a fascinating passage about how important our interrelationships, our interpersonal relationships are with one another in regard to even our worship. If we find ourselves dividing from one another, of being ungracious, unmerciful, of hating one another, it's going to affect our worship. He says, be reconciled first. Does God care about how well we get along? He takes it really seriously. Are we gracious to our brothers and sisters? Do we show them the same kind of grace that we've been given? Or do we find ourselves nitpicking one another? Sitting in worship sometimes, it's easy to look around and pick out all the ways people are messing up. I see you. You're not singing. I'm watching you. You're moving your lips, but you're not saying anything. Why don't you get your kids to be quiet? I can't worship over here. Why don't you get off your phone? That's just worship. In a lot of other ways we nitpick at one another. But sometimes do we display an ungracious, unmerciful spirit about ourselves? In nitpicking all those things that we do, and I'll just give a couple examples, and I'm not pointing out anything in particular, but what's the point of it? What's the aim? What's the ends of it? That's a good question for us to ask anytime we are condemning someone else. Why are we doing that? Are we doing it to make ourselves look better, to feel better about who we are? Are we doing it to hurt someone else? Now, I know we would never do this, but I know sometimes people will say things to other people just to hurt them. Do we ever do that to someone else? Do we hide away, store away something in our mind to wait to use it? Oh, I can't wait to say that. Why do we do the things we do to one another? Is it to encourage and build up? Is it hopefully to correct one another? Paul wrote to the Galatians in Galatians 6 and verse 1. He says, if any one of you gets caught up in sin, let them which are spiritual restore such a one in the spirit of gentleness, what, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted? Attitude is so important. Do we have the attitude of graciousness with our brothers and sisters? Secondly, are we being gracious in our family relationships? There's an interesting passage in 1 Peter 3 and verse 7. Peter, in talking about the husband and wife relationship, says, "Husbands, likewise, dwell with them," talking about your wives, "with understanding, giving honor to the wife as the weaker vessel." Now notice what he says, "and being heirs together of the grace of life." Heirs together of what? Grace? Heirs together in the gospel? And then notice how he ends it. He says that your prayers be not hindered. What are you saying, Peter? That if I'm not treating my wife or my husband with grace and mercy, that you're not going to hear me? That's exactly what Peter's saying. How we treat our spouse is so important. Now, do we mess up sometimes and fuss at one another and sometimes say things we shouldn't? Sure, we've all done it, right? Where does the grace and mercy kick in? Well, the grace and mercy means that if I mess up, number one, I'm going to go and say I'm sorry. I'm going to try to correct that. And in the future, I'm going to try to be more mindful. But then there's the flip side of it. My husband or my wife has said something to me that's mean and ugly. I'm not going to let that get into hate. And in counseling with some couples over the years, Christians, mind you, and listening to the stories, and more than that, listening to what they term in counseling as the meta messages. You ever heard that term, meta message? The meta message is what you're saying without saying it. Like listening, watching, and seeing what's really behind it all. I remember sitting with one couple, and man, it had gotten so bad in their relationship. It was just filled with hate from both sides. And I'll tell you what, both of them had done a number on each other. There was enough blame to go around. But the really sad thing was, it wasn't about love anymore. It would turn into hate. And it became a toxic place to live. And they were not able to repair that. Sad to say that. Hate is a tool of the devil, and he will use it. We need to be gracious. As we mentioned this morning, God is what? Ready to forgive, Psalm 86:5. He's ready to forgive. Are we ready to forgive one another with a spirit of graciousness? We need to be a forgiving people. We need to be with our children. Colossians 3:21, he says, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath." Don't cause your children to hate you, lest they become discouraged. Are we gracious with our children? Would we show them that kind of grace that we've received? Doesn't mean we can't correct them. We need to. Ephesians 6:4, "Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and the admonition of the Lord." We still got to train our children. We still got to discipline our children. But what kind of spirit do we discipline them with? You know, sometimes our children do things, anybody can do this, and make us angry. But our children aren't going anywhere. If our friend gets us angry, we just leave the house. We can leave where we are and go home. We're there together. And sometimes parents do things out of anger to their children they shouldn't do. We need to consider, especially in those moments, grace and mercy. That does not mean we overlook when they mess up. It's like God doesn't overlook when we mess up. But we also need to have a heart prepared for grace and mercy. Next thing is, are we gracious to those outside the church? There's a danger sometimes as a Christian, sometimes to elevate ourselves. The Jewish nation had kind of elevated itself, or at least members of it had, you know. And they took on that moniker, the chosen of God, and they wore that proudly, and they kind of felt like they stood above everybody else. Is that the kind of attitude that we should have? I want you to notice what Jesus says in Matthew 5, beginning at verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor, that's those outside, who are nearby, and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be what? Perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. That's a powerful, hard message. To be gracious and merciful to those who hate you. Notice all the positive activities of a child of God to those who maybe even oppose them. He says, love your enemies. Bless them. Do good to them. Pray for them. And it's by doing those things, he says, that you may be called the sons of God. We have to be careful that we don't use our Christianity, our salvation, as a rod to beat those outside the church with. We've always heard the old saying, love the sinner, hate the sin. Now sometimes I've seen that used in a way it's not meant to be used. A lot of hate got spewed. And it seemed awful directed toward the person. We need to love those who are outside the church. We need to show them something different. The world does those things. It hates those who are not like them. Why do we have racism? Why do we have the kinds of hates we have in our world? It's because people they hate things that are not like them. They hate people that aren't like them for no other reason than they're just different. And that's wrong. We have to be different. I was listening to a podcast, a preacher podcast, and Sellers Crane, I don't know if anybody knows him, but he's a preacher in the Nashville area, and he was talking about how early on in his ministry, his first local work was in Louisiana with a group of brethren that really experienced during his time there major growth. But he said after, it wouldn't take him long at all before he'd been there till he started hearing things that were really bad from brothers and sisters in Christ, hate spewed at people of other races. And he tried to deal with that and wasn't received very well. But why do things like that exist among Christians? Do we love people the way God loves people? James says, and I won't read this whole thing, but in James chapter 2, he talks about how sometimes people can be partial. He's talking about discrimination. Now, he's talking about, in this passage, about discrimination over wealth and the lack thereof. And how some people are like, well, when the rich person comes in, they bring them up to the front. They sit them down in the best pew. They make sure everybody can see them. And then that poor person comes in, they stick them back there in the corner where nobody can see them. They ignore them and give all the attention and praise to this rich person. His point is, we can't be like that. We don't treat people one way or another based on how much money they have, on their skin color, on their nationality, what country they come from, their intelligence. The list goes on and on. We need to be a gracious people. We cannot be people who use hate as a weapon to beat on others. He says at the end of that, in verse 13, he says, "For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy." Notice what he says at the end. Mercy triumphs judgment. Something to think about. And then finally, I just wanted to spend a minute on being merciful, being gracious to ourselves. Sometimes we can be our own worst critics. I thought about the passage in Luke 5:8. Patrick spent a lot of time talking about Peter. And in Luke 5, Jesus has come to Peter, James, John, and Andrew. And they're out there fishing, and he gets on board. They've actually come in, and they're mending their nets. And he says, "Let's go back out." And so they say, "Okay, we'll go back out." Even though we've been out there all day and haven't caught anything. And we are fishermen, right? And you're not. You're a carpenter. But we'll go out. They don't say that. They just go. And Jesus says, "Lower down your net." And man, when they do, they pull that net up. It's almost ready to break the net. That's how loaded it is. They have to bring over the other boat to help out. And they get those fish on board. In verse 8, the text tells us, Luke 5, "When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, 'Depart from me, for I am a sinful man.'" Oh, Lord. I've been on my knees, and I've offered a very similar prayer to God about being a sinner. I am a sinful man. And you know what the reality is? We all are. And there's not a one of us who are worthy of God's attention. There's not a one of us worthy of His grace and mercy. We're just not. And anybody who believes that is too proud to really see who they are. We are sinners. But the danger there is that that's all we see. Is that all we see is a sinner. Now, what if Jesus had seen Peter the way Peter saw Peter? What if he said, "You know what? You are a sinful man. And you know what? When I'm on the cross, I can already see it. You're going to deny me 3 times. You know what? Let me go try somebody else." And he didn't depart, though, did he? He saw something in Peter that Peter couldn't even see in himself. God sees something in us that sometimes we can't see in ourselves. Psalm 103, verse 10, he says, He has not dealt with us according to what? Our sins. He's not dealt with us that way, nor punished us according to our iniquities, verse 10. Verse 11, "For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is His mercy toward those who fear Him." Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now all things are of God, who has what reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. Behold, all things have become new. In Christ, we are created anew. In Ephesians 4 and verse 32, Paul wrote to the Ephesians, he said, "And be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you." You know, that's not just for your brothers and sisters. But couldn't we say it this way? But be kind to yourself. Tender-hearted, forgiving yourself, even as God in Christ forgave. If God can forgive you, then you should be able to forgive yourself. Again, Colossians 3, verse 13, Paul wrote, "Bearing with one another, forgiving one another. And if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must do also." That spirit of forgiveness doesn't only extend to those in the church. It doesn't just extend to those out in our families or outside the church, but it extends to ourselves. That is not to say that you and I can continue in sin. Paul answered that in Romans 6:1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? It's not to use grace as a gateway to sin. Grace does not give us a green card to go and do whatever we want to. But what it does give us is forgiveness. 1 John 1:9, for those who are a part of the church, for those who have been buried with Christ in baptism and resurrected to new life, he says, "If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us," notice this, "from all." That word "all" is a big word. It's only three letters, but man, it's a huge word. "All unrighteousness." Have you been gracious to yourself? Are you able to forgive yourself? God forgave you. We need to be big enough to forgive ourselves. Are we being a gracious people? Are we being gracious to the church, to our brothers and sisters? Are we being gracious to our family? Do we show grace and mercy to those outside the church? Are we being gracious to ourselves? This evening, have you obeyed the gospel of grace? Jesus' gospel of grace, because that's really what it is. Through his blood, he purchased your forgiveness, Acts 20 and verse 28. You were bought by the blood of Jesus Christ. If you haven't, will you obey tonight? Will you be cleansed? Will you have your sins washed away? And I believe everybody in here who is of that age has obeyed. But maybe tonight you've got something going on in your life and you need to ask for forgiveness, or maybe you just need to ask for prayers. Whatever your need, we invite, we encourage. Please come as together we stand and sing.